O God, our Father, give us the baptism of power so that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Strike sinners with conviction and draw them to thy side for conversion. Restore backsliders to the joy of God's salvation. Work among the hearts of the young and bring them early to thy side in faith in thyself. And Lord Jesus, in this hour of darkness and sin, apostasy and devilry, we pray that we'll see a mighty revival of religion. For this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, he undertakes for me. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. These last few days, the whole of this world of ours has been taught an amazing lesson, that man can be isolated from his fellow man because of mere dust. And as I listened to the first announcement of that, immediately my mind was turned to the Word of God, to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And God is speaking in that chapter to the devil himself. Verse 14 of the third chapter of Genesis. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The airways of our world have discovered that no longer are the roads always for communication? But many of these roads that have been locked up now have been characterized by separation. Small dust has supplied a key to the greatest possible lockout in the doors of communication. The key is also the death spirit. Communications of lives are in danger because of some despised dust. Just think about that. Some despised dust shuts down the carriers of millions of people across our globe. God Almighty stops the adversary, and we have that in this book, and he did it the very same way. I hope you have noted this scripture. He told the devil, he had cooked for him a diet for all the time that'll ever be. And he says that diet is a diet of dust. Notice it. He emphasizes that. And he said to the devil, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And when you check with the temptation of Christ, Christ goes back to this statement, but he added something to it. He said, as it is written. When was it written? Our precious book that I have read out of was written in time, yes. But the one that was written in time was only a copy of the one that was written in eternity. This book is God's eternal book. And away back, now Satan, being one of the chief cherubims of heaven, would have had the right to go to the library of heaven and take out the book of God. And Christ reminded the devil of that. He says, it is written. And the devil, you want me to bow down before you. But I'll not be doing any of the bowing. You'll be doing the bowing. And I want to rub it into you, Lucifer. You probably have rheumatism already. Because the day that you overthrew Adam and Eve in the garden was the day that I put you on your belly, and on your belly you've been going ever since. So you are a person that a little taste of dust has put out of existence practically. So you needn't think, devil, you're going to win the world. For thank God on the cross, I'll win the world. And I'll bring those that I love into my kingdom forevermore. That diet that Christ told the devil he would feed on for breakfast and for dinner and for tea and for suppers and all every morning and every day. Would you like to have a diet like that? My eyes sat with my Bible up and I laughed and I laughed and I laughed. I said, I'm sure if the devil realized what God had prepared for him, he would have been dancing mad in that garden. How wonderful are the ways of God. The devil's diet of dust forever. The Bible presents to me God's gospel. And God's gospel has five great pillars. There are, first of all, is the pillar of revelation. No one could have found out what God had in his heart for this world except God had revealed what he had in his heart. And thank God I found out what he had in his heart. I've read the book. I see what he had in my heart. His heart. You know what he had in his heart for us? Grace and love and pardon and salvation and joy unspeakable. Would you laugh, please? Joy unspeakable. There's a man that's laughed. That's good. You'll shave better in the morning. Let me tell you, friend, tonight, God gave us a revelation. This gospel is a revelation. But this gospel presents reconciliation. Yes. That they cast out sinner who has cursed, who has disobeyed God, who has violated God's commandments and brought him into ill repute with evil man. But God says, I'm going to be your friend and not your enemy. I'm going to be reconciled to you by the death of my Son. What a wonderful God we have. A loving God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then the third R is redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is a buying back. Redemption is taking the slave from the plantation and from the prison and stripping him and washing him and clothing him and giving him to be the heir of what the owner owns. That's what redemption is. He buys us back to give us something we never had before. That's what redemption is. And I'm glad that I have been bought back to a God whose gospel is redemption. But it's not only redemption, but it is repentance. It means that I turn away from my sins. And the things that I once loved, I detest them, I hate them, I shun them, and I'm grieved when they overtake me and beat me. And I go back to God with tears in my eyes. And I say, oh God, forgive me. I want to walk in fellowship with thee. It's a gospel. It's a revelation. It's a reconciliation. It's a redemption. It's a gospel of repentance. And it's gospel of something else. It's a gospel of regeneration. What does that mean? That you become a new man. Was a time many of us would never have run to the Bible. But my, we do run to the Bible. And we carry it with us. I was talking to a man the other day and he says, he and I used to be in the flights you were on in the early days when you were in the House of Commons. And he says, you were always reading your Bible. He says, I used to say to the boys, what do you see this Paisley Elvis Bible out? And when he reads it, he'll smile. He'll laugh a bit. And then he'll look as if he's hurt. I said, well, that was good. I was taking it in. We can't do without the blessed Word of God. But let me come to the fact that everything in the Bible is real. This is a real book. This is not a book that is written as a fable. This is a book that is written because it's real. This book is actual history. Everything in it is authenticated as true history. What it says it happened exactly as it is recorded. People talk about allegorical things in the Bible. I want to tell you, friend, this Bible is a Bible which presents the actual scene. The garden was real. There was a garden. The serpent was real. The history of Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4 is real history. There was a real serpent, a real garden, a real Adam, a real Eve, a real tree, real fruit on the tree, a real law, a real sin, a real curse, a real expulsion, and a real overthrow of Satan. It all happened as it is recorded in this book. I talk often to atheists and infidels. And they start off always trying to laugh at the Bible. And I always say to them, well, if you're laughing at the Bible, I should really giggle at what you believe in. For it'd be far better to believe the simplicity of the Word of God than to believe the trash of the atheist and the hater of God. This book is real. There was a real curse put on Satan. Hallelujah for that. The reptile form of Satan is real. The words in this Bible are literally correct. They describe what really happened. Yes, they literally and truthfully, clearly depicted what happened. I can hear the lament of Satan tonight. He looks into his past and he sees the descent that he has come to. He says, I have striven to be greater than the God who made me. I wanted to sit in the highest throne, but now I'm constrained to be a beast, and I have to eat the bestial diet of dust. I am changed from the great into dust. All my life on earth, I am compelled by the omnipotent God to eat dust. God rejected Satan. I know what he did. He locked a damnation label upon him. Thank God, we who followed Satan in Adam's fall, God did not damn us as he could have righteously done along with Satan. But instead of that, he prepared a way whereby his banished be not always expelled from him. There are seven lessons that we need to learn. We need to learn, first of all, the unerring identification of the serpent. Who was this serpent? None other than the greatest archangel that God ever made. The highest of the heavenly force of created angels. He was in the garden of God. And that text of scripture there is not recurring there to talk about the Garden of Eden, but he was in the garden of the God of heaven. In the mysterious calendar that stretches far beyond the creation of this world, away into the unmeasurable eternal atmosphere of where God lives and moves and rules and reigns and controls. There's not a speck from any created star that God doesn't control. Man can't control the dust. These men are crying and they're saying, why? I'll tell you why. Because you're a sinner. Because you've hated God. You've turned your ways from Him. And God has ways of punishing the world. And His punishments are past finding out. God is the God that rules everywhere, who knows everything. Thank God He knows me. And He knew me. And He loved me. And He gave up the most precious thing that He ever had, was His Son. How much did God love sinners? He loved them to the extent of giving His Son for them. Wonderful God the Father, wonderful God the Son, wonderful God the Holy Ghost. The unerring and identification of the serpent. And the serpent has been going about seeking those he can devour. But thank God he can't get a tooth through the blood of the Lamb. And if you're washed in the blood, you're safe from the devil, not for the years of time alone, but through all eternity. The unerring identification of the serpent. The serpent is Satan. He made choice of the body of a serpent. He made choice of that body when he came to see that the whole human race would be damned. But thank God the whole human race was not damned. The whole human race, Adam and Eve, standing, shivering in the darkness of paradise lost, they heard a word. But what was the word? It was the word, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. God would find a way whereby as banished would not always be expelled from him. The everlasting damnation of the serpent. The serpent has no way back. He's only a way down. And for all eternity, he'll be going down farther and farther from God Almighty, farther and farther from the grace and the glory of the everlasting Jehovah God. And every year will take him farther away into the darkness. But thank God we can say, nearer, still nearer, close to thy breast. Where will I be in 1,000 years from tonight? I'll be closer to the Lord Jesus than I've ever been. For the number of years I have lived in heaven will be years when I've got to know Him. He knows me. He knows all about me. He made me. I'm an ignorant man, sinful, a man just converted. But thank God when I spend a millennium in heaven with Jesus, I'll be different. I'll be really good looking. And you women will not need your wee puffs to do up your cheeks, because you'll all be good looking in the Lamb that is fair than day. Aren't you glad, believer, you're a child of God? Aren't you glad He took you from a fearful pit and from the miry clay? He set your feet upon the rock and He established your way. Contrast your position as a child of God and the position of the damnation of the serpent. And then we have the remarkable prostration of the serpent. He's to go on his belly all his life. You know, when I read that, I really laughed. God is a God who laughs. And I'm sure there was a smile on the Father's face when He said, you're not only going to eat dust, but you're going to go on your belly all the days of your life. None left out. Every one of them. Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I'm telling you, Satan, you'll never miss your breakfast, for you're going to eat dust. You'll never miss your lunch, for you're going to eat dust. You'll never miss your tea, for you're going to eat dust. You'll never miss your supper, for you're going to eat dust. Dust! 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 What a punishment for this one that said he would sit in the very throne of God and he would take the place of God. The remarkable frustration. But then we have the constant humiliation of this serpent. He's there forever. There's no hope of change. He'll never be converted. He'll never be born again. He does not live in a place where the grace of God rules. He lives in a place for God's grace has been withdrawn forever. And all there is the blackness of darkness forever. Yes, the unerring identification of the serpent. The everlasting damnation of the serpent. The remarkable prostration of the serpent. The constant humiliation of the serpent. The unceasing confrontation of the serpent. The war will go on and on and on. The war of God against him all the days of his life. But then we have in this text the finished tribulation of the serpent. See, the serpent causes tribulation to the people of God. The devil gets up and after you. I've met many great evangelists in my day. The greatest of the age in which I have lived preaching the gospel. I know met most of the great preachers of my day and generation. And of course, they had tribulation. And the more they did for God, the more the devil persecuted them. And the more they were hated for the Master's sake. But one day will be beyond the reach of Satan forevermore. I was greatly gladdened the other day when I was reading the scriptures, and there was a great promise that I had never seized on before. It's the promise of fighting with the devil. And the promise is that we can resist the devil and he'll flee from us. He'll run. Man, I like to see the devil in the run. I was in a prayer meeting down there, down the road, years and years ago. And that night when we were praying, four of us, and we're praying into the night and over the next day as well, God caused the devil to run. And we were all, the four of us, were confirmed in our heart that God was going to do a great thing. And the next Sunday, I didn't go into the pulpit. I stood outside the pulpit down at the communion table in the old church. And I said, "Man and woman, I want to tell you, you've got a new preacher. You're not going to like him, for I'm going to preach hell as loud as ever I've preached it, and more fiery. I'm going to discuss sin as it has never been discussed before from the pulpit, and I'm going to denounce it, and I'm going to be Mr. Fighter of Sin on the Ravenhill Road." And my, I'm telling you, I could tell you stories tonight of men that decided they would do me bodily harm if I did not quit preaching against liquor and going in. I visited for years on a Friday night, on a Saturday night rather, every pub in this district. I got thrown out of them. They all come out and booed and shouted to me, and I had a great voice. I still have a good voice. I need it when my wife scolds me to take my own part. But let me tell you this. Many of those people that cursed me, I led them to Christ. I received them at the Lord's table. I gave them a hand of friendship of my Lord for them. God is a God who doesn't keep tribulation forever. He gives us the doses that we need. But someday we'll bless the hand that guided, and we'll bless the heart that planned. And then, of course, in this, there's a capitulation of the devil, his final capitulation. And we live in a world that the devil is not a member of. He's going to be expelled. And a special place will be for him in that great and terrible place called hell, called a lost eternity, called by God as the place where God chained up the devil for a while, then loosed him because of the working out of his own desire for this world, and then finally took the devil and the Antichrist and the evil worker and put the three of them, the anti-Trinity, God put them into that place where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, said, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." We need to stick to the Bible. We need to demonstrate that our attitude is the attitude of God's holy word. The devil will come at you even with a scripture between his teeth, as he did when he argued with the Savior in the Lord's temptation. But God, in his precious word, identifies the devil for who he is. He's the enemy of God. He's a blasphemer of God's lovely Son. "Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. God blasts all his enemies, but God blesses all his people. What a cold shiver must have shaken the garden and those in that garden on that black and terrible day. We must, in our own personal battles with Satan, remind him of God's curse. Satan, the ringleader of rebellion against the sovereign Jehovah, bears forever the most terrible curse of a thrice holy God. Here is a damnation which cannot be added to, for in it already there's the immeasurable depths of hell. Here is a curse that is the curse of all curses, the deepest of God's unfathomable depths of eternal judgment poured out upon the devil. His curse is sealed. The unchangeable curse of omnipotence judgment. The mark that was put on Cain, Genesis 4:15. Cain cried out, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." But what must be the mark on Satan? It is indescribable. Are you under the domination of Satan? Or are you living in fellowship with the Lamb who took away sin for us by bleeding for us on Calvary's cross? What side of the line are you standing on? God's side or the devil? Where are you headed for? The night of damnation or the sunlight of salvation? Which way are you going? I trust tonight that every one of us will seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. And none will leave the doors of this meeting house where the gospel has been preached to you tonight in simplicity and truth. Not one of you will go out saying no to Christ. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, listen, for he will abundantly, abundantly, abundantly pardon. Make sure you be in time. Let us bow our heads. O God, our Father, we thank thee for thy presence here this night, and for helping us in simplicity and truth to speak thy word and preach thy gospel. Lord, write it upon every heart. May those that are lukewarm get the heat of the Spirit of God again in their hearts. May those who never loved thee well come into the full experience of love for God. May those who are sad be made glad with the coming in of a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we pray tonight for our loved ones still wandering in the darkness of the road to hell, nearer to the darkness of hell than ever there have been before. O God, have mercy upon them. We have prayed for them, and we pray for them this night, that we may see our loved ones all saved, and all safe through the blood of the Lamb. Hear this our prayer, and spread your covering wings around, till all our wanderings cease. Then at our Father's loved abode we'll all arrive in peace. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.